go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. Each week in this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
You can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
We want to welcome those listeners who are joining us for the first time today. In our broadcast, we look at the sacred scripture, excerpts from the Catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
And today we continue our series of broadcasts called Rebuilding Discipleship in the Catholic Parish. And we're tracing this ancient structure, and we believe that now, more than ever in our 21st century, the call to become disciples has never been more needed, hasn't it, Peter? Well, Jesus said, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And this has kind of been a little bit of a theme verse for us.
Yeah, it's a good one, I think.
Discipleship is indeed a treasure that we believe God is restoring to our Catholic Church.
And remember the Great Commission too, Leslie. Go ye therefore and make disciples.
Another great theme verse.
And that's certainly a driving force as well. We've been exploring the area in the life and structure of the church parish that needs to be recovered and renewed. And as we've mentioned before, we're always researching the top issues being emphasized by the church among leading thought leaders. And many of these are areas that need to be rebuilt, and discipleship, we believe, is really one of those areas. In this last decade, we Catholics have been hearing this call to discipleship that is very new to most of us, but it's very ancient, of course, in its origin. And two key people that we've mentioned in our broadcast is Sherry Waddell in her groundbreaking book, Forming Intentional Disciples, that was written in 2012. And then Pope Francis in 2013 introduced us to the idea of being missionary disciples in his apostolic exhortation, Gaudium Evangelii.
So far, we've presented the first three of seven pillars of Catholic discipleship. The first one, encounter Jesus. Secondly, study and learn sacred scripture. And then last week, we presented the third of the seven pillars that we believe are foundational to becoming a Catholic disciple, and that is develop a life of prayer. Peter, let's just take a few moments for our listeners to share some of the key takeaways from last week's broadcast.
Well, this is definitely a topic that is one of the most written about and spoken of characteristics of a disciple in all of salvation history, Leslie.
There's a lot on prayer out there.
Amen. Where would one begin to bring our listeners some key takeaways that will help individuals, families, and parishes to become praying disciples is the big question. And last week we started by answering the question, why should we pray? And these are the five whys that we came up with. First of all, Jesus prayed. That's a big why. He cried out to his Father on the night of his suffering, Abba, Father. And this is our supreme model. And it's interesting that while fatherhood of God seems to be a minor doctrine in the Old Testament, it becomes a major one in the New Testament, promoted by Jesus himself. And we're called into communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that's spoken of in the Scriptures. And then in Galatians 4, verse 6 says this, because now we are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, and the spirit who calls out Abba Father. So now we're calling out Abba Father as well. Secondly, Jesus not only modeled prayer, he taught us to pray, Leslie. And on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's great exhortations about calling his people to prayer and also the persistence that's required in prayer as well.
And isn't it where he introduced the Lord's Prayer as well?
Yeah, exactly, in the Sermon on the Mount. And then thirdly, this is interesting, maybe some won't think of this, but in the upper room, we are implicitly exhorted to pray.
We see the disciples praying.
Right, along with the Blessed Mother, the 120 were praying in the upper room for 10 days, and the result of that is the Holy Spirit comes. So prayer opens up the door for the Holy Spirit to come. Fourthly, St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this amazing thing, pray without ceasing. What a call. And so he also said in another place in Corinthians, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul was imitating Christ in his prayer life. He calls us to imitate Paul as he is imitating Christ. And then finally, as we said last week, the saints are true disciples of Jesus Christ. And throughout the ages, they exemplify a life of prayer, don't they?
Well, I think these five whys definitely answer the question why we should pray and give us very convincing evidence that it should be a key component for us becoming a Catholic disciple. But Amen. We also touched on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It also has a lot to say about prayer. In fact, we learned that the Catechism dedicates one of its four major sections to the topic of prayer. I didn't ever really put that together.
Yes, and we could, of course, dedicate a whole series based on what's said in the Catechism about prayer. But listen to the introduction, Leslie, that's in the Catechism that introduces that fourth section on prayer. It says, the Church professes this mystery in the Apostles' Creed in Part 1 and celebrates it in sacramental liturgy, that's Part 2 of the Catechism, so that the life of the faithful may be conformed to Christ in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. That's Part 3 of the Catechism. Then it says, this mystery then requires that the faithful believe in it, that they celebrate it, and that they live from it in a vital and personal relationship with a living and true God. This relationship is prayer, the Catechism says. Throughout this large part of the Catechism, that is Part 4, there are numerous footnotes filled with sacred scripture and quotes from our saints about prayer.
Well, it goes without saying that our relationship with the Lord is rooted in prayer. So as we've said, the Catholic saints certainly are examples of believers that became disciples, and they also help us answer that question, why pray? So last week we learned from some of the saints whose lives are truly a model of discipleship for us. Mm-hmm. And we heard from St. Augustine. He said that prayer is an encounter with Jesus and demonstrates our dependence on God above all. We heard from St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and she said that prayer directs our hearts towards heaven, both in times of joy and trial. So we need to be pointed towards heaven. St. Teresa of Calcutta said that prayer enlarges our heart. It's where God speaks to us in the silence of our heart. And then lastly, St. John Vianney said prayer is a bath of love where we find the necessary grace for each day. And he emphasized praying at the beginning of the day. So that prayer is truly your morning shower.
Amen. And of course, we ended then by giving some practical tips on prayer that we've learned over the years, Leslie, using that acronym ACTS that stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. That's served us in our marriage prayer for years and years.
Okay, listeners, we're going to take a short break now, and when we return, we will discuss the fourth pillar of Catholic discipleship, receive the sacraments of penance and Eucharist. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Is life overcoming you?
Or are you overcoming life?
Because that's what we're here to help you do. Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today we are discussing our current series of broadcasts, Rebuilding Discipleship in the Catholic Parish. And Peter, during your work as both an evangelical pastor and then also in Catholic lay ministry, you developed seven pillars that you believe are foundational to becoming a Catholic disciple. Mm-hmm. This fourth pillar we're going to discuss today is a Catholic disciple must receive the sacraments of penance and Eucharist. So Peter, where do we begin with this fourth pillar?
Well, there are a set of very important scriptures, Leslie, that I think tie these two sacraments together, and I think that's important in looking at them. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. This is after St. Paul reiterates to us what happened at the Last Supper when Jesus instituted the words of consecration. After he tells us the words of consecration, he says this in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and the blood of the Lord. Then verse 28, he says, examine yourselves. He says that right off the bat, connected with the Eucharist. And that is going to remind us as we talk about this, about the importance of confession. And only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment upon themselves. This is amazing, Leslie, this next verse. For this reason, many of you Corinthians are weak and ill, and some of you have died prematurely. Wow, that's pretty amazing, all surrounding penance in the Eucharist. If we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned by the world. He ends up by saying, so then, brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're hungry, eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for your condemnation, but other things, I will give you instructions when I come.
So, Peter, we can see in these scriptures, as we begin to look at these two sacraments, that St. Paul says, before you eat the body and blood of the Lord, you should begin with an examination of conscience. This is so you're prepared to receive the Eucharist in a worthy manner. Now, when I was growing up, this connection was made. I do remember this. I was always taught about the importance of going to confession before receiving communion. It was very common that confession was actually offered right before Mass, wasn't it?
Yes, our sisters and nuns certainly gave that to me when I was in grade school as well.
So what do we see happening presently with the numbers of Catholics that frequent the sacrament of penance? I know you like to study the statistics and the data.
Right. So as recently as the 1950s and 60s, researchers said that about 80% of American Catholics went to confession at least once a year. That is, a clear majority said they went once a month also. Then the numbers began falling sharply. A Real Clear Opinion research survey last year, Leslie, found that among likely Catholic voters, 37% said they went to confession at least once a year, 28% less than annually, and a third of the Catholics, 35%, said that they never went to confession. And then a mere 5% went once a month. So, reminder, Leslie, Catholic canon law teaches that every Catholic is obliged to confess faithfully his or her grave sins at least once a year.
Wow, Peter, I mean, that's pretty shocking that a third of Catholics, more than a third, don't go to confession at all.
Right. So the big issue, the heart of what some have called the confession crisis, is the evidence that a growing number of self-identified Catholics no longer believe that confession has anything to do with their life of faith, and to be specific, their ability to receive the Holy Eucharist.
Well, Peter, I think at this point we should look at the why of confession. Of course, we can always consult the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's a lot in the Catechism on this. But we also want to consult the saints today. And one of our favorites is St. Teresa of Calcutta. And she has brought to us some great insights into the why of confession. What does she have to say in the midst of this troubling decline in Catholics going to confession? I think her words will encourage us.
You know, it's interesting that Mother Teresa spoke often about the importance of going to confession, and she said that she went to confession once a week. So she was a good example and model for us. So she said some of these things. These are quotes compiled by Father Angelo D. Scalosi, who was a priest that served Mother Teresa and wrote books on her behalf. First of all, he said,
She said,
confession makes the soul strong because a really good confession, the confession of a child in sin coming back to the Father, always begets humility, and humility is strength. So here she, first of all, is telling us that one of the ways we can express humility to the Lord is to go to confession. She said, the confessional is not a place for useless conversation or gossip. The topic should be my sins, my sorrow, and my forgiveness, how to overcome my temptations, how to practice virtue, and how to increase the love of God in my life.
She also said, first, confession is the reality that my sins must come first. For most of us, there is a danger of forgetting that we are sinners and must go to confession as sinners. We must want the precious blood to wash away our sins. We must go to God to tell him we are sorry for all we've done, which may have hurt him. And that really struck me, Peter, to think about the fact that we hurt the Lord. And one of the ways that I do that is to meditate on the cross, and that our sins actually nailed Jesus to the cross.
Amen. The third thing we saw and heard Mother Teresa say through these writings is this: one thing is necessary for us, confession. We call it penance, but really it's a sacrament of love, a sacrament of forgiveness. That is why, she said, confession should not be a place in which you talk for long hours about our difficulties. Rather, it's a place where I allow Jesus to take away from me everything that divides and that destroys. She said, when there's a gap between me and Christ, and we know what that gap feels like, don't we? When we sin, we just feel different.
We're separated from the Lord.
Yeah. She said, when my love is divided, anything can come to fill the gap. We should be very simple and childlike in confession. I really like this emphasis, Leslie. She says, here I am as a child going to the Father. If a child is not yet spoiled and has not yet learned to tell lies, he will tell everything. This is what I mean by being childlike, she said.
And didn't Jesus say to us, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven?
And isn't it interesting that the confessional can be a place where we live out that exhortation from the Lord? And then finally, Mother Teresa brought this up. How will you find Jesus? He's made it so easy for us. Love one another as I have loved you. She says, if you've gone astray, we have this beautiful sacrament of confession. I love that idea of it being a beautiful sacrament, Leslie.
And the place where we can encounter him, where we can find him.
Yes. She said, we go to confession, a sinner full of sin. We come from confession, a sinner without sin, by the greatness of the mercy of God. And now she said this, I really like this too. No need for us to despair. No need for us to be discouraged. No need if we have understood the tenderness of God's love. We are precious to him. He loves us. He loves you so tenderly that he's carved you in the palm of his hand. Here she's quoting one of the scriptures that says that Jesus carves our names in the palm of his hand.
Well, Peter, those are all beautiful, beautiful quotes and so inspiring. And it's time to take another break now. And when we return, we will continue to discuss how becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is directly related to this fourth pillar. Peter and I will share how these two sacraments increase sanctifying grace in our personal lives.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
When a business is looking to expand, they say it's all about location, location, location. But what about when the church needs to expand? To stretch out and reach those fallen away, estranged from the faith, or those who simply have never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then it's all about vocation, vocation, vocation. We need more people dedicated to the mission of serving the church, more priests, more deacons, more men and women of vowed service, and more lay workers willing to go into the fields. The harvest is rich, but the workers are few. Is God calling you to service? Pray on it, and while you're there, pray for more vocations. A simple request from your friends at Catholic Radio Indy.
You're listening to the radio program, Go Rebuild My Church, and today we are discussing the call to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've learned the first pillar to becoming a disciple of the Lord is a deep personal encounter with Him, and that encounter must lead us to conversion. Our second pillar of Catholic discipleship is a commitment to study and learn sacred scripture. The third pillar is to develop a life of prayer. And now today, we've introduced the fourth pillar of Catholic discipleship, which is to receive the sacrament of penance and Eucharist.
And Leslie, in this last section of our broadcast today, in speaking about sanctifying grace, in just preparing for this, it really challenged me and increased my vision for receiving these two sacraments. It's so important because these two sacraments, when we receive them on a regular basis and approach them in faith, become a font of sanctifying grace for the Catholic disciple. Understanding how this sanctifying grace works in our lives is just so critical as we seek to restore discipleship in our church. And I'm very grateful to this website that we discovered in our research and is called Catholic ACE, CATCACE.com, that teaches us how to receive sanctifying grace. We got some great ideas from them. One of the key reasons the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist are so important in our life is because they are a channel, like we're saying, of sanctifying grace. So what do we mean by sanctifying grace? We used to talk a lot about this when I led an RCIA discussion with people that were seeking, and they were always very mystified and excited about sanctifying grace. So sanctifying grace is a gift given freely and permanently to us by God, beginning at our baptism, and then through the sacraments throughout our lives. And that makes me so thankful that we've come back to the church, Leslie, and we've received the sacramental life again. The word sanctify means to set something and make it holy, sacred, and pure. It comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means literally to set apart for a special purpose and to make something holy or sacred. Therefore, sanctification refers to the state or process of being set apart unto God, made a holy vessel full of the Holy Spirit and of God.
And as disciples, we truly want to be set apart unto Him.
Yes. The Catechism of the Church also provides a definition in paragraph 2000. That's easy to remember, 2000. It says, sanctifying grace is habitual, a stable and supernatural disposition that perfects the soul itself to enable it to live with God. I like that, to be able to live with God, to act by His love. So very simply, this means that sanctifying grace is the grace that helps us to become holy and pleasing to Him. It's so important because it helps us to grow in our relationship to Him and become more like Him, like you mentioned, Leslie, as His disciples. And then finally, in paragraph 2023, the Catechism says this, sanctifying grace is that gratuitous gift of His life that God makes to us. It is infused by the Holy Spirit into the soul to heal it of sin and to sanctify it. Wow, that's powerful that sanctifying grace heals our souls because, man, I know that my soul needs healing.
Well, I can see how sanctifying grace is so important to becoming a Catholic disciple because it helps us to partake in the divine life with our Lord and become more like Him. Peter, let's continue to explore this. What is the fruit of receiving this sanctifying grace through the sacraments of penance and particularly the Eucharist.
Yeah, so it's real simple. As we frequent the sacraments, especially penance and the Eucharist, sanctifying grace increases in our lives. That's the good news. This grace helps our soul to grow in virtue, in charity. It helps us avoid sin and live in deeper communion with our Lord. It reminds me of the verse, Leslie, in Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help." Sanctifying grace comes to us, first of all, through confession, like we're talking about today. When we're carrying the weight of our sin on our conscience and we go to confession, that absolution of the priest restores sanctifying grace and heals our souls, like we've talked about. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful gift to the church.
So then what happens with the Eucharist?
So with the Eucharist, our souls need to be nourished, right, by the Eucharist, just as our bodies need to be nourished with food. Sanctifying grace is imparted to us through the Eucharist. It sustains us and helps us to become his disciples. Remember, Jesus said, "Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." I believe these two sacraments of penance and the Eucharist help us to move towards that perfection. Also, Leslie, I'm reminded when Paul gave his last will and testament, just before his head was taken off in Rome, he was writing to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "Grow strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ." I think today, in talking about these two sacraments, we're giving our radio audience, and also you and I, Leslie, a reminder that there's a practical way to grow in grace, and that is through the sacraments of confession and of the Eucharist.
Okay, Peter, well, it's time for you to pray for our listeners, especially those listeners that might be missing something in their lives and they just need to return to the sacrament of penance and also combine that with receiving the Eucharist on a regular basis and receiving the grace of the Lord.
Amen to that. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the church, and we thank you for the sacraments, Lord, that you've given us so that we can not only receive grace at baptism, but that we can grow in grace through penance and the Eucharist. Please fill our hearts with this revelation of the importance of sanctifying grace, which is indeed your life being imparted to us. We pray for ourselves, we pray for all our listeners, that you would give us a new vision, as I pray, Lord, for these two wonderful gifts that you've given to us through the church. In Jesus Christ's name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, listeners, for joining us again today as we seek to connect you as individuals, your families, and parishes to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America. And make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.